I'd like to make several preliminary statements concerning Ezekiel. I'm sure that you've turned over in your mind, and probably some of you are saying, even now, why do you think Ezekiel is the greatest of the prophets? Because I've always felt that Isaiah was, or probably Jeremiah. Isaiah prophesied, of course, at a very critical time in the history of the southern kingdom. He saw the northern kingdom taken away into captivity by Assyria, but the southern kingdom remained intact and did so for approximately 125 years. Jeremiah stood at the time of the taking away of the southern kingdom into captivity. The false prophets were continually saying that the kingdom would not be destroyed, that the city of Jerusalem would certainly not be taken, and certainly the temple would not be burnt. And of course it was. But nevertheless, Jeremiah, although he prophesied at a dark time, not at the darkest, Ezekiel was with the captives yonder by the river Kibar. It was the place where they were taken as slaves. They had been captured, taken into captivity for 70 years. And that, as the psalmist says, they put their harps upon a willow tree. They sat down and they wept when they remembered Zion. All hope was gone. They thought that God had deserted them and that they were in a predicament out of which they could never be delivered. And this man Ezekiel was called to prophesy to these poor, downtrodden, helpless, hopeless captives. And I believe that he prophesied at the darkest moment in the history of the nation. But it's interesting, the darker it got, the brighter the prophecies were. Isaiah's a bright, Jeremiah's brighter. But Ezekiel is the brightest, and the greatest prophecies in Scripture come from Ezekiel. Now, this prophecy in particular has to do with the nation in their deplorable and degraded state that they were in at that time. I'm reading now, beginning at verse 1, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out, and the Spirit of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your grave, cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I'm the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave. And then I'm dropping down now to verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone. And I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. It was Lewis Manley and his partner, Rogers, who were the first to cross Death Valley. They did it to bring supplies to the Bennett Arcane Party that had stranded in their trip from the east among the 49ers. This tenderfoot, Lewis Manley from Vermont, and his partner were the two first white men who ever looked upon the grandest scene of desolation and death that any man had seen. That's Death Valley in California. Now, there is one exception to this. When God picked up Ezekiel in the Spirit and took him out to a Death Valley and let him look upon a scene of desolation, may I say to you, 2,500 years ago, he was given a vision of another Death Valley that was more desolate, more fearsome, and awesome than any that any man saw before or has seen since then. The valley that Ezekiel saw is a valley filled with dry bones. And believe me, he emphasizes it, they were very dry indeed. Now he tells us that when he was taken out there and he saw this valley, these bones, they were human bones, and they were scattered so that apparently there was no skeleton that was intact. All the bones were separate and scattered all over the valley, and they were very dry indeed. And then God asked him a question. He said to him, Son of man, can these bones live? And this man Ezekiel is, to my judgment, a skeptic. He said, O Lord God, thou knowest. What he's really saying is this, it's an idiomatic expression which means, as far as I'm concerned, they can't live. They're dead. There's no possibility of them ever living. That is exactly what his answer means. O Lord God, thou knowest, I don't. If they live, you will have to do something, because as far as I'm concerned, they're just as dead as a dodo bird. And there's not a possibility of any life being in this Death Valley that he's looking at. Now, he's told to do something that I'm confident seems silly to him. Again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, ho, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I say to you, that's perfectly silly. I think maybe Ezekiel protested. See, you don't mean for me to talk to these bones. God says, I certainly do. He said, I don't think that I ought to say anything to them because they can't hear. God says, I say to you, prophesy unto these bones. Speak to them. And say to them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I say to you that that's the predicament of every person who speaks to an unsaved individual or speaks to an unsaved congregation. Did you know that you're speaking to those that are dead? We're all dead in trespasses and sin. Before we are saved, we are dead in trespasses and sin. And to speak to a person who's unsaved, you're speaking to a person, he can't hear you. He can't respond to you. He has no will to act upon what you have to say. And yet you and I are told today that we're to witness. And yet we're told that we're to talk to dead people. And all unsaved people are dead. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says that.
Writing to the Ephesians, he says, ye were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's the condition of the human family. And it's not a very lovely thing to do. There's something I've always done. I'm finishing now 15 years at the Church of the Open Door. Every Sunday morning when I've come out that door, the last thing I tell the Lord, and I've told him, I said, if anything happens, you'll have to do it, because I'm speaking to folk that are dead. That is, to the unsaved. And I think sometime maybe the saved coming under that category too, but certainly the unsaved coming under that category. Dead in trespasses and sin. They can't hear, and they're not going to hear unless the Spirit of God speaks to them. And yet God says to me, and he says to you, speak to these dry bones and say something to them. Witness to them. And may I say to you, though, we may be very helpless, but we've always have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can make dead ears hear. He can make a dead heart respond. He can make a dead will act, if you please. God can do that. And he alone can do it. So if anything is ever done, you and I can't do it. The Spirit of God will have to do it. Therefore, we may be the most helpless people in the world, and yet we're the strongest because the Spirit of God is with us. And if we are saying what the Spirit of God can use. Now will you notice that Ezekiel is supposed to speak to these dry bones. And he has quite a message to them. It's a very encouraging message. He says, dry bones, you're going to live. You're going to come back, if you please. Now you can see the pertinency of that message for his day. He's talking to a group of discouraged people that have sat down yonder by the river of Babylon. They put their harps on the willow tree. They are weeping. They can't sing the songs of Zion. He said, you may be dry bones, but there's one thing for sure. There's a day coming when you're going to live again. Now, this passage of Scripture is used in several different ways. I just got a new book on Ezekiel this past week. In the first place I turn, as I always do in Ezekiel, is to the 37th chapter to see how the expositor interprets it. And he went down the old familiar line that what he's talking about here is revival, and that the way that you promote a revival, and that what he's saying here is that we need to stir the old dry bones and that type of thing. And then there is another interpretation, and this man gives that also, that it speaks of resurrection, physical resurrection. Now, may I say to you, I do not object to drawing wonderful, marvelous applications from it, and I'm sure that you can get a lesson here on revival if you look for it, and you probably can get a lesson on resurrection if you look for it. But may I say to you, we are not left to our own devices. In this passage of Scripture, we are told what it means. Therefore, we're not left to guess what he's talking about. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And I take it that the bones were the whole house of Israel, and that it does not mean primarily anything other than the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off for our part. He's talking to the nation Israel. He's talking to them about their hope for the future, whether God is through with them or not. Now, he doesn't end with that. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And somebody says, yes, but he's talking now of resurrection. And he's talking about raising them from the dead, probably beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I say to you tonight that he has nothing like that in mind at all. He's not talking about that. He makes it very clear what he means. He says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the Gentiles, whither they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land, That's what he means. When he says that the whole house of Israel, he's going to reach out among the nations of the world, and he's going to bring them back into that land, and that's what he means. Somebody says, but he talks about resurrection and life from the dead. Sure. Our Lord, in the parable of the prodigal son, do you remember what the father said? This my son was dead, he's alive again. Was the boy actually physically dead? No, he was not. He was dead to the father, in the sense he was dead to the father in that of fellowship, in relationship, in enjoyment. And the children of Israel, for 2,500 years as a nation, have been out of fellowship, out of relationship with Almighty God. They are dead to him as far as his purposes with this nation are concerned. That's been true since the days of Ezekiel, if you please. Now, we are not left to guess, you see. We are told that we're talking tonight about the whole house of Israel. And we are talking about the fact that God in the future is going to reach out among the nations. The heathen, we have the expression here, it means the Gentile nations of the world. And he's going to bring them back into that land. Now, we have given to us here a process. In fact, there are three stages that are mentioned here in the condition of these bones. First condition is, we are told here that they were dry and that they were scattered. They were just scattered all over the valley. You couldn't find the ankle bone that belonged to the leg bone. In spite of what the song says today, they join the ankle bone to the leg bone. I mean, we could make a nice song from that, you see. Joining the ankle bone to the leg bone to the hip bone. And I don't know what you join a hip bone to, but it must be joined to something. But anyway, they're scattered, and you can't tell which one's to be joined to the other. And these bones are not only scattered, they're dry. It's a scene of desolation. And as you look at the nation Israel, for 2,500 years, that's been their condition. It's been a condition in which a great many expositors have said God's through with them. You'll find today a great many theologians say God's through with the nation Israel. You mean to tell me these bones can live? Of course they can't. They're dry. They're dead. They can't live. And, may I say, I'm on Ezekiel's side. They can't live as far as I'm concerned. I agree with Ezekiel. But God can make them live, you see. The whole question is, what is God's plan and purpose? Now, that's the first stage of these bones. Now, Ezekiel speaks. He says, prophesy upon these bones, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I think Ezekiel had an aside, and he said, isn't that silly? O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God says that's what you're to say, because those dry bones are going to live. They're going to hear you, Ezekiel. And I will lay sinews upon them. Now we come to the second stage. I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And maybe the song is right, I don't know. But the bones came together, and on those bones, the muscles, the sinews came that held the bones together. And then flesh came upon him, skin came upon him. Now what do you have? You have a morgue. All you have now is a lot of corpse. They're lying around. That's all in the world that you have now. May I say that this is the second stage. And the third stage is, so I prophesied as he... Well, let me read verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind. You could translate that spirit. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four spirits, O breath or O spirit, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, that's the third and final stage. They were the second stage, corpse. We're in a morgue. We're in an undertaking place. But now, all of these that are corpse, not in the world but dead bodies, they live. That's the third and the final stage. Have you noticed that this reminds you of the creation of man? Creation of man was a twofold work of God. God created the body of man first, the earthly tabernacle, his physical form, and then we find that he breathed into him the breath of life. You have the same stages here that you have in Genesis, and in Genesis the same stages as here. The two steps. You have the forming of the physical body, then the breathing into it of life. Now, my beloved, these are the three stages of the coming together of the nation Israel. First of all, they're scattered. I do not want to be too dogmatic tonight, but I do believe that we have come to the second stage. And if you should ask me tonight, if there's any prophecy in the Bible being fulfilled, I would say, no, there's none, with the one exception of Ezekiel 37. That in Ezekiel 37, that there are three stages in the nation Israel, that they are dry bones, scattered. Then there's a second stage of where they're coming back together again. And I believe that you and I in our day have witnessed that second stage. But don't become too enthusiastic for the simple reason that there's no life. What you see in Palestine today is a first-class corpse. There's no spiritual life there today whatsoever. And they have not turned to God as a nation at all. There's been no turning to God. But the very interesting thing is that we've at least seen something happen in our day that for some reason is not making very much of an impression upon Christians as it should. Now it has on certain outstanding men. I want to give you a quotation from Dr. William F. Albright. He's a Gentile professor of archaeology in Johns Hopkins University. He spoke several years ago at the Jewish Theological Seminary in New York. And here is the statement that he made, and I'm giving it to you verbatim. It is without parallel in the annals of human history that a nation carried into captivity for 70 years should return to resume its national life, that after nearly 600 years, this same nation should again be scattered worldwide for nearly 2,000 years and retain its identity, and that this people should then return to rebuild its ancient homeland and achieve statehood among the family of nations. Now, that is something that is remarkable coming from this, may I say, an outstanding scholar of today. Now he goes on. He says, many non-prophetic souls, of whom I was one, declared that such a thing was impossible. By the way, I had a professor in seminary, the denomination I went to and graduated from, that said to me, he said, you come to me and talk to me about becoming a premillennialist when the nation Israel becomes a nation again. And that was back in 1931 or two that he made that statement. May I say to you that what seemed back there to be very far-fetched has come to pass today. Now will you listen to this? And yet we have seen it, since the words of the Old Testament prophets have been literally fulfilled. We should expect the remainder of their predictions concerning the nation Israel likewise to be fulfilled. Now that comes from an outstanding man. When Mark Twain back many years ago, visited Palestine. Here was his statement. He says, Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. It's a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. And why should it be otherwise? Can the curse of the deity beautify a land? Palestine is no more of this workday world. It is sacred to poetry and tradition. It's dreamland. In other words, this man who was Mark Twain, who was not a Christian at all, looked at Palestine, and when he did, he says, it's nonsense to talk about this nation coming into existence again. That's dream stuff, to talk like that. Well, this century has seen two world wars. The two world wars didn't accomplish very much. But they did do this. In the First World War, and even before it, Dr. Theodore Herzl, who was a Jewish playwright, made this statement, and he really beat the tom-toms for the Jew going back to Palestine. He says, there is a land without a people. There is a people without a land. Give the land without a people to the people without a land. That was his watchword as he went about in his day. And then in World War I, there was the man that you will recall did a very outstanding piece of work as a chemist, was able to get an acid for Great Britain that they did not have. He was able to extract it from that which they did have, and it enabled them actually to win the war. And he exacted one promise, and that was that the Allies would permit the Jews to go back to Palestine. And then it was Dr. Chaim Weizmann, who's the president, first one of Israel. He made this statement before the Anglo-American Commission of Inquiry. He says, the Jewish nation is a ghost nation. Only the God of Israel has kept the Jewish people alive. And Mr. David Ben-Gurion, who was the premier, he says Ezekiel 37 has been fulfilled, and the nation of Israel is hearing the footsteps of the Messiah. And the very interesting thing is that the Arabs that surround that land today have had some interesting things to say about Mr. Ben-Gurion, and will you listen to them? Jordan's education minister, Anu Abdel Haidai, he makes this statement concerning Ben-Gurion. He says he's a man nobody can talk to, reason with, or deal with. He is the most dangerous man in the Middle East. And then Sheikh Faruqi, the leader of the Arab refugees in Jericho, he says, Ben-Gurion is not a full man, he's a poet, not a man of fact. Listen to this now. He wanted to build a new nation by raiding cemeteries and making a people from the bones of history. That's an interesting statement. The only thing is Ezekiel beat him to it 2,500 years ago and said exactly that's what would happen, that the bones of history would come together again. May I say to you that you and I have seen 1948, probably the only thing constructive I've seen the United Nations do, and that is they recognize the little nation of Israel. They have a premier. They have a government. They have laws. They have a flag. They're a nation tonight, and there's nothing to parallel this in the history of the world. Ezekiel, say to those dead bones, you're going to come together again. And theologians down through the centuries have said, don't you believe it? Those bones can't come together. They are as dead as they possibly can be. God has said they'll come together again. Very interesting thing is that they have come together. And remarkable things have taken place. The Jews, when they went into captivity in Babylon, stayed 70 years. And actually, they were agricultural people, and they learned to keep shop when they went to Babylon. It's interesting, when they are out of the land, they're shopkeepers. When they go back to that land, they return to the land. They're farmers. Back in that land today, have you seen pictures of those that were doctors in Germany tilling the land? They all have to till the land when they go back. Somebody says it's a socialist government. Certainly is. And you know why? Because they've got to wait for the Messiah to come. They'll have the Antichrist first, but the Messiah is coming someday. So that they go back to the land. They learned yonder in Babylon, and so they became shopkeepers. And very few of them went back. Less than 60,000 went back under Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. Actually, very few went back, but those few constituted the nation. And the temple was rebuilt. And it's to that remnant, that return, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and offered himself as the Messiah. Then when they rejected him, he wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen. And in 70 A.D., Titus camped about that city. And believe me, that 10th Roman legion, they made a vow. And their vow was this: that Jerusalem shall never rise again. And did you know that the closest thing to the temple, they don't have the temple area yet, they will get it, but the temple area is not theirs, and the nearest thing that they have to it today is the convention center. And when they were clearing off the ground and making the excavations for the foundation, the convention center, they found the evidence that that's where the 10th Roman Legion camped, outside the walls of Jerusalem, at that very place today. My beloved, they put up the place that has become the center of worship, if you please. Quite interesting that these things have taken place in our day, and we are seeing these things take place. 2 million, 2.5 million people are back in that land. And actually, they've never occupied all that God gave them. He gave them 300,000 square miles. That's the boundary. Even in their heyday, during the days of David and Solomon, they only occupied 30,000 square miles. Today, they have only 8,600 square miles. Today, they have very little of the land. But they're a nation today. It's just a corpse. Just a corpse. But the interesting thing, after 2,500 years, it does look like the bones are beginning to come together again. Remarkable thing, but there's no spiritual life there, none whatsoever. Dead to God. Dead to the things of God. Dead to a glorious future that is there. But there is a day coming, and the Word of God says there is a day coming when again Jerusalem will become the center of the earth. It was Dr. Rose years ago that said Palestine became the nerve center of the earth in the days of Abraham. Later on, it became the truth center because of Moses and the prophets. It finally became the salvation center when Christ was nailed to the cross. And then after his rejection, it became the storm center of the world. The scriptures say that someday it will be the peace center under the reign of Messiah. And it will finally become the glory center of this earth. Somewhere along the line, we are moving today. I do not know where or how far we are in God's program. I do know that God's timepiece is not B-U-L-O-V-A or G-R-U-E-N, but God's timepiece is I-S-R-A-E-L. And it's quite interesting that we should see these things begin to take place in our day. Is there a corpse over there today? It looks like it. The bones were scattered, and they've come back. But they've come back in unbelief. Let's understand that. They have not come back in faith at all. Oh, I know they refer to it. Mr. Ben Zviv said this, and they recognize something has happened. He says, we've done wonders in our time, such as our fathers and their fathers before them had not seen since the Exodus from Egypt. We've witnessed the courage of our brothers and sons who have not faltered for a moment in offering themselves as sacrifices on the altar of their love for land and people. With our own eyes, we've been allowed to see miracles and salvation as in the days of the Hasmoneans. And before our very eyes, there arose the great miracle of the ingathering of our exiled sons from the four corners of the earth in a greater measure than in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. Now, they sense something is taking place. But that does not mean there's any turning to God at all, because actually there is no turning to God. But this is something that is happening over there that is quite interesting, how it's attracted the interest of so many folks. Stanton de la Plaine, he is the columnist who travels all over the world, and he always has a postcard from this place, that place, and the other. Several years ago, he had a postcard from Israel. And it's quite interesting to see what a newspaper man who probably doesn't know that Ezekiel 37 exists. But here's what he wrote. The brightest promise you can make in this promised land is, I'll get you a hotel room tomorrow. We flew over from Athens, 2 hours above the moonlit Mediterranean by jet. It took 3 hotel moves before Swiss Air could settle us at the Garden Ramat Aviv. Each time we turn in the room key, the tourists stir hopefully among the luggage in the lobby. However, Israel is building more new hotels than any other country. It is a most amazing nation and well worth a trip. From one end to the other, 400 miles if you measure on a bias, 17 miles wide at the narrowest point. The new Israel looks like an incomplete housing project. Apartment houses are building in every town. Resorts are rising on crusader ruins at the seashore. Cities spring up in the desert. You buy apartments in Israel on a time payment plan. Private housing is rare. The buildings are 3-story concrete affairs with a raw, unfinished look. The architecture is not distinguished. They all seem to come from the same mold. And then he goes on to say, in the 12 years, this was written, you see, several years ago, the country has gone through a great deal. It fought 2 wars. One nearly extinguished them. It has grown from 620,000 people to 2.5 million. Israel now, 12 years old, has had little time or money for frills. There is a vast tree planting project. In a few more years, a green fringe will soften these concrete communities. It is surrounded by hostile Arab nations. Defense takes 60% of the national budget. Israel gets no military aid from the United States. Such aid would jeopardize our oil holdings in Saudi Arabia. So that here is the estimation of a newspaper man who moves in that land and sees something remarkable that is taking place. It's interesting to pick up the Word of God and see that 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel went into a valley of dead bones. And God said to him, Ezekiel, this is the house of Israel. They are scattered, but I intend to bring them back together, and I'll bring them back first as a corpse. Now they're back in unbelief. And that matter of unbelief is the condition of the nation. They, I believe, will eventually build a temple. They will receive an Antichrist. They'll go through a great tribulation period after God concludes his purposes in the church today. And the church is removed from the earth's scene. And God again will move in mighty power. And after they've gone through this period of tribulation, then the Messiah will come. And then he himself said that he would send his angel to the four corners of the earth. He would gather them back. That gathering has nothing to do with the gathering today. They're going back today in unbelief. Then he'll bring them. He'll bring them according to Ezekiel here. They'll be a living nation. He goes out into this world, and as God looks at this world today, he sees it as a death valley, filled, if you please, with dead bones. Not just Israel, but a vast desolation today. Men and women dead in trespasses and sins. And out of these graves, God says, these nations, I'm going to bring them back alive into that land in that day. Jeremiah says that when that day comes, just as Mr. Ben Zvi states, it's greater, not greater, he says, but there's been nothing like it since the Exodus. Jeremiah says it's going to be greater than the Exodus when God brings them again, because Jeremiah says that in that day, they're going to say, no longer, the Lord liveth that brought us out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought us from the east, the north, the south, and the west. And that will be such a great miracle that this tremendous thing that took place, the redemption and deliverance out of the land of Egypt, and around it, that nation still goes back to the oldest holiday and holy day in the history of the world, the Passover feast. They go back and remember that night that the death angel went through the land of Egypt, and that night God redeemed them as slaves out of Egypt. The oldest religious holiday today. Jeremiah says the day's coming that'll sink into insignificance. So great will be his miracle when he brings them from all over the world back into that land. Then they'll be alive, spiritually alive, if you please. May I say to you, you and I tonight are living in tremendous day, crisis day. And it is dark on the outside. But here's one of the paradoxes of the Christian faith. Do you know the darker it gets on the outside, the brighter it gets for the Christian? I personally would rather be living right now than any moment in the history of the world. I thank God every day that he let me live at this time. I thank God every day that he permits us to go on the radio. I never cease to thank him. These are great days to live, my Christian friend. Nothing like it. May I say to you, I have his program here in my hand. I don't know just where he is. Well, he's moving. He's moving. God is moving today. It's a tremendous thing, a wonderful thing to live in this hour. I do not know, but I think I see the corpse over yonder today. I think. That's the second stage. The third hadn't come. It won't come for a while, that's for sure. Because God has a purpose. And that purpose is with the world tonight, both Jew and Gentile. And he's saying to them, I put you in one class, and that is all of you sinners. We are all in one state. We're sinners. And God says, I put you in that class and in that state. Declare that you're sinners because that's what you are, so I can save some of you. And if you'll hear me, God says, I'll save you. If you'll trust my son who died for your sins, I'll save you. God today has a purpose with both Jew and Gentile of calling out a people to his name, those that'll hear his voice. And he says to me, as he said to Ezekiel, he says, McGee, do you think those dead bones can live? And my answer to him is, no, they can't. And if you're going to leave it to McGee, they'll never live. But I do want to say this. The Spirit of God today can make them live. And he can make you tonight, if you're dead to God and the things of God, and not rightly related to him, he can speak to your heart. He can give you a will to believe. He can give you a heart for him tonight. Do you hear him? He says to speak, because he says the dead bones, some of them, are going to hear. Shall we pray? Again tonight, as this morning, I have not brought an evangelistic message. We've been speaking tonight on a prophetic theme for the benefit of believers. But recognizing these days in which we live and the fact there may be some here tonight that'll never have another opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we do not want to pass by this moment, because it's your moment if you're here. And if you can hear tonight the Son of God, you can hear Him speaking to you, and you'll turn to Him and believe He'll save you. He'll give you life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Just that simple. And the distinction is just that sharp.